Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these hymns that we have just sung and the truth that lies within them. Your word declares, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Lord, we are thankful that we can say you will provide. Lord, we humbly acknowledge that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, your grace humbles us this afternoon once again. As we sit here and wait to hear from you, a people that have been redeemed, a people that have been called out and unto you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. May we in reverence come before you this afternoon to hear from you, a thrice holy God. Lord, we are thankful for your hand of provision to us as we're able to sit with one another and eat a meal together. And as we have had anticipated eating that meal, as it satisfied our hunger, may we even more so this afternoon come before you, O God, waiting to be fed from your word. Lord, give clarity to the speaker. Prepare his mouth and the words that you will give him. And may your word truly feed this flock here today. Bless this time, O God. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'd like to reiterate what Pastor Paul mentioned earlier about this double portion of joy that is brought before us today. It is an amazing thing to hear how God has, in his providence, prepared two messages for us to hear about joy, about trials. It is not by chance or coincidence. I don't know the circumstances of each and every one of your lives here. But I do know, because God's word stands true, that you have endured trial. That you may be in the midst of trial this afternoon. And it may be very well before you in these next days, weeks, or months ahead. This is the character, this is the nature of the Christian life, is it not? That last hymn that we sung, that third stanza there, every joy or trial falleth from where? From above. It is a seeming paradox that we are able to gain joy, to count it joy when we fall into trials. It is hard for us to understand this sometimes, and sometimes we don't want to, and sometimes we run from it, and sometimes it brings about impatience within us to question God, to be angry. But here we have before us this afternoon his word about this joy that we are to have and about these trials that most certainly will come about in our lives. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22 reads, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," talking about Paul and Barnabas, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12 reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Shall suffer persecution." If you have an interest today, an entrance into the kingdom of God, if you consider yourself godly in Christ Jesus, then you will pay attention to what will be said this morning, this afternoon, excuse me. It is of great importance that we understand this joy that was mentioned earlier by Pastor Paul. Thomas Watson writes in his work, The Godly Man's Picture, "The test of a pilot is seen in a storm. So the test of a Christian is seen in affliction. That man has the right art of navigation who, when the boisterous winds blow from heaven, steers the ship of his soul wisely and does not dash upon the rock of impatience." It's hard to follow up two messages this morning that were edifying to my soul. To come up last, to bat up after these two men is a very humbling thing. And I pray that you diligently discipline your minds and your hearts this afternoon to hear God's Word. Here in James chapter 1, James is writing, as we see in the first chapter here in verse 1, we see the audience that he is writing to these Jewish believers that were scattered. And as we will see shortly, he addresses the trials that they were in. And we believe that these Jews that were scattered either were possibly scattered because of a result of the persecution that was raised concerning Stephen's martyrdom, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And if it wasn't at that exact time, we know that it also could include the time that came a little later, as we read in Acts 12, about the persecution initiated by Herod Agrippa I, as it is closer to the date where this letter is written. Either way, persecution had come to these Jews. There was a great deal of affliction. They were forced to leave Jerusalem and scattered abroad, we read here in James chapter 1. Look with me at verse 2. We read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." If we look closely, even at the very first verse of this letter that James wrote, that last word that you see there in verse 1, "greetings," the original language is to rejoice, to be glad. Wait a minute, right? We've got to stop and think and consider what is being said here. He is writing to these Jews that had been dispersed, that were enduring persecution, and he says, "rejoice." It almost seems as if he's mocking them. You're enduring great affliction, great persecution, and he says, "rejoice." But he goes on, as we will see in a minute, to explain what he is saying here. He wastes no time at all to address the persecution, the affliction, the trials that his fellow brothers and sisters were encountering. Thomas Manson writes about those to whom James writes, "God looks after his afflicted servants. He moveth James to write to the scattered tribes. The care of heaven flourisheth towards you when you wither." And that made me stop and think after I read that quote there by Thomas Manson of the beauty of the body of Christ and how in Romans we read that we are part of the body, many members making up one body. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is beautiful to see this pastor's heart here of James. To not just say, hey, it's just a matter of your mind over matter over these trials. Just put them behind you. Move along. Put on your favorite song. Work up some spirit of joy within you. He addresses them. He says, I'm not ignoring the fact that you are experiencing these difficult, trying times. He wants them to know the truth. And I'm thankful for our pastor here, Pastor Paul, with his candidness about his own demeanor and his own countenance. How some may have misinterpreted him. But if you were here and heard that message that he presented to us today, you see a loving heart. A pastor who wants to shepherd the flock of God for them to know the truth about the joy that we are to have. He wants us to have joy. And to those that are outside of Christ, what did he say? That there is no joy outside of Christ. That is not hate speech. That is love speech. It is a beautiful thing. And I thank you, Pastor Paul, for the edifying message that you presented to us today. So as we look here, as we see this heart that James has towards these fellow believers, we read in verse 2 again. And here we see the nature of trials. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. First, we see he addresses them as brothers. This was a common title or name amongst Jews. But specifically here, he is addressing his fellow believer. Spurgeon writes, beginning with this word, brethren, James shows a true brotherly sympathy with believers in their trials. So looking at the nature of our trials, we see first that they are unavoidable. And I want to look at the end of this verse 2 here first, when it says, when you fall into. Did you get that? When you fall into. Not a matter of if you fall into, but a matter of when you fall into. At the time when trials arise, whenever, it could be better interpreted, whenever they occur, because they will occur. And it says when you fall into. This word for fall into properly means to fall around. As so to fall into as to be encompassed by. The word signifies such troubles as come upon us unexpectedly. And as James is writing to those that have been scattered abroad here, this persecution and affliction that arose may have come about so suddenly and so surprisingly to them. And when trials come in our lives, they may come out of nowhere, it may seem, right? But we know that every trial, every affliction, as that hymn wrote, falleth from above. God knows what He is doing. He has ordained and purposed every one of our trials. So we see that they are unavoidable. And then we see that it speaks of their external nature. When he talks about temptations or trials, here in verse 2, temptation or test, not to think of temptation in the sense of inducement to sin, but this word signifies here of the external sense in which trials come about through various circumstances. Trials that are sent by God and serving to test or prove one's faith. So we see that they're unavoidable, that they are external here. And also we see that they are varied. And that's exactly what the text says, that they are when you fall into trials of various kinds. And this word for various here, various kinds, literally means many colors, diversified. Manifold, many kinds of trials. So not only are they unavoidable, but when they come many at a time. And if you have ever experienced trials, you know this to be true. That it's one thing after another. It seems everywhere you turn, there's trial. And this speaks of this nature of the trials that will encounter. And these that have been scattered abroad here, some of their trials and afflictions and may have included poverty, persecution, sickness, the efforts of others to lead them to renounce their religion and to go back to their former state of unbelief, to deny their Lord, the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, he speaks about the same nature of trials that we will encounter. He writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised, but rejoice." Here it is again. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And is this not what our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Luke writes in his gospel, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." When you're persecuted, reviled, hated, when trials come your way, Luke says, interprets it here as leap for joy. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." George Whitefield writes about these trials that have come to the prophets of old, to those here that we read about. He says, "But farther, not only our Lord's example, but the example of all saints that ever lived, evidently demonstrates the truth of the apostles' assertion in the text. How soon was Abel made a martyr for his religion? How was Isaac mocked by the son of the bondwoman? And what a large catalogue of suffering Old Testament saints have we recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Read the Acts of the Apostles and see how the first Christians were threatened, stoned, imprisoned, scourged, and persecuted, even unto death. Examine church history in after ages, and you will find the murder of the innocents by Herod was but an earnest of the innocent blood which should be shed for the sake of Jesus. Examine the experience of saints now living on earth. And if it were possible to consult the spirits of just men made perfect, I am persuaded each would concur with the apostle in asserting that all who will live in God, who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's hard for us to understand how these trials will bring about joy in our lives. It doesn't seem like they go together at all. It seems like was mentioned earlier, when the trials are gone, we think that's when we will have joy. But how are we to have joy in the midst of the trials that we encounter? When we read about that, James addresses that. We look at verse 2 again. In the original language, it says again, as Pastor Paul mentioned earlier, it says all joy. It's put first in the sentence. All joy, count it. says to count it, to make a careful judgment, to consider or regard something in particular light. And he's saying this with a sense of urgency. Listen, he says. Count it all joy. This joy again, meaning gladness. And this all here, all joy, has the sense of whole joy, unmixed joy, pure joy, nothing but joy. It could mean total joy. The understanding that we are to take from this, that there should be such joy within our hearts when these trials come. Not the trials in themselves, but we are to consider the trials when they come as joy, all joy. 1 Peter 1:6-9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We just heard that. We just heard that explained to us earlier. So a few things to consider here from verse 2 of James chapter 1. One I'd like to consider is this word here, how James addresses them as brothers. It speaks of this all-inclusive. Every child of God will encounter trials and persecution. James, who was considered a pillar of the church at Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Does he mention any of those things in verse 1 there? Immediately he goes to the needs of others. Consider the words of Christ in His high priestly prayer in John 17. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast seen Me. And we talked about the nature of what it does amongst the church when we see others that are grieving, that are afflicted with trials, how we are all part of the same body, and how our response and reaction should not only be in our own life, but to one another. So knowing this truth about trials, we can know that the very people that you are sitting next to have encountered these very trials. So if you're going through trials in your life at this time, I don't know. But find somebody. Talk with somebody. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage those who are in the midst of affliction. Right? We learned about Job's friends last week who scorned and mocked him. Don't be like Job's friends. We are called to encourage, edify, to build one another up. Pray for those that most certainly will encounter trials. Pray for anybody that is going through trials. We should be in a spirit of prayer at all times, considering the trials that we know are unavoidable. And we know that we are to count it. We are to carefully discern, spiritually discern when these trials come into our lives. Because if we look just with our sight, with our senses, when these trials come, they don't feel good. When you lose job, when you lose money, when friends turn against you, on the surface, it is a terrible thing. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It is speaking of this eternal mindset that we are to have when considering these trials, as was mentioned earlier by Pastor Paul. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to understand that these trials have been ordained by God. And we have to think, as the apostle wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Consider those things that are to be revealed to us when you encounter these various trials. Heavenly minded. It is believed and recorded that Jonathan Edwards once said in a prayer, "Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. That everything I do, everywhere I look, it is with an eternal mindset. To know that we are just strangers and pilgrims passing through this land." The apostle again writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's hard for me to admit this, but my wife has a good habit of reminding me when the tough times come in our lives and in my life. She says, very casually, very calmly, "This is not going to last forever." And it strikes at my very heart. And the corruption, the sin that remains, I don't want to hear that. I want them to be gone now. I'm not looking ahead. I want them to be gone now. And if we are honest with ourselves, is that not many times the reaction that we have? This is uncomfortable. I don't like how this feels. Get rid of them. But we have to understand, as James is explaining here, the purpose. What is behind it? What is God doing? Right? Many times, because of our lack of understanding, our immaturity, we shake our fists at God. Why are you doing this to me? Those questions are answered. They're here. And if you're not reading them, I pray that whoever you go to, and if you're that person, that person comes to and wants to hear those answers. When I go to my wife and I say, "I want to hear something encouraging. You're supposed to be my encourager, my helpmeet, right?" And she says, "It's not going to last forever." Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. But I pray that when that time comes in your life, when you're that person that goes to somebody, or whether you're on the receiving or on the giving end, that you will give words that speak truth to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to just pat them on the back and just ignore it and say, "Oh, this is too tough for me to deal with." In our own wisdom, we don't have the understanding, but in God's perfect wisdom, in His Word, we're able to comfort one another. So this eternal perspective is what we are to have when these trials come our way. Right? Our delight should not be to be comfortable. Our delight is not in the things of this world. Our delight is to be where? To be in God. To be in His Word. To be about God's work in advancing the kingdom, as our brother Cliff mentioned earlier. Is that what your heart is about? That when trials come, I have a purpose here. I'm not about my business, but about my Father's business. He has redeemed my life. He has saved me from the reigning power of sin. He has saved me from myself. He has saved me from the wrath to come. I have to be about His purposes. Do you take joy in coming to be amongst God's people, such as today? Do you look forward to it, anticipate it? I am thankful. My heart rejoices. My wife and I have praised God and thanked God for it. That the times most recently that some of you know that we have dealt with, we have been in conversations with some of you here who just say, "We're praying for you." Oh, Lord, thank God. And some have even gone further and encouraged and sat and talked with us. It is a balm to our soul. And it makes me want to give out to others now. Oh, how I must be that encourager to others. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." When these trials come, it will test our faith, as we will read. Have the enjoyments God has granted to you in this life, the legitimate enjoyments of this life, have they become an end in themselves? Are you looking to get that promotion, to get that car, that house? Are you looking to have another child and say, that is the joy, that is the satisfaction that I want that is there? I want to be married. I want to be out of my parents' house. I want to grow up, whatever the case may be here today. And you're looking for that, to bring that satisfaction, that joy to you. It becomes an idol. I pray God's power through the Holy Spirit would reveal that in some of your hearts today, as He has revealed it in my heart. Are you discontent with all that the Lord has blessed you with? Are you seeking the pleasure in the world? These trials may reveal to us that we are more attached to the things of the world than we know. They may reveal to us the depths of our hearts more than we have ever known. And they may reveal to us our faithlessness and lack of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of David as he writes in Psalm 119. Verse 65, we hear, "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Let me repeat that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Do you see how God uses these trials in our life? This is how we can count it all joy. We see the purpose of these trials here, looking at verse 3 of James chapter 1. Look with me. The nature of our trials again, as we look at knowing this experimental knowledge, this through personal experience. James is saying, I want you to know this. You have to understand that if you're going to go through trials, you have to understand something. And what does he tell us? He says that the testing, this proving, not a test in relation to an exam, don't think about that. Think about this test, about this analogy, this picture that we have of a refiner refining gold, removing imperfections, impurities away. It is the instrument or means by which a man is tested and proved. The testing of what? Of your faith. One commentator writes, "We are proved and religion is proved when we are called to sufferings. It will test whether we are merely professors of faith or if we truly possess saving faith." Right? Do you remember the sower? Parable of the sower who went forth to sow seeds. Matthew 13, verse 20, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place is this man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." There it is, joy. Receives the word with joy. "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Is that the case for you this morning? Have you encountered that affliction and that trial and ran from your profession of faith? Turned. It proves that you were never one of his to begin with. Thomas Manton again writes, in his commentary on James. Of all graces, Satan hath a spite at faith. And of all graces, God delighteth that the perfection of it should be discovered. Faith is tried, partly because it is the radical grace that keepeth in the life of a Christian. As Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. For some of us, our conversion was immediately followed by trials. I can think of some of the ones that came immediately after my conversion. And for others, it may come shortly after. Whatever the case, when God began a good work in you, He promised to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And He will use these afflictions to sanctify you. In sanctification, the polluting nature of our sin is dealt with. God uses these trials and these afflictions, these difficulties in life to sanctify us. He purifies our imperfections and He uses trials as a means to do so. See, we're able to consider joy, as was mentioned earlier, when we consider Christ's substitutionary atonement. When we consider our justification, our adoption. We're able to consider joy when we think about our future glorification and look to heaven and to know that this is not our home. But what about sanctification? See, it's in the midst of that trial when we are being sanctified that we often forget that this is inclusive in our salvation. That this is a necessity in our salvation. And so for some of us, we don't think we need to be sanctified at times. I'm okay. What is that called? Pride. God will have to remove that and scrub that away from us. We know that God in His wisdom uses trials to accomplish His work, and they are meant to produce something specific in you and I, as James writes. Look at verse 3 again. What is it is he talking about? What is it going to produce? He says it produces. It's bringing it to a definite conclusion. Produces patience or steadfastness. And let me clarify what this word means. Literally means to remain under, endurance, persevering endurance and continuance. Especially as God enables the believer to remain or to endure under the challenges He allots in life. Paul similarly writes in Romans chapter 5, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It speaks about maintaining, a staying, a fixed direction in the midst of the storm. A fixed direction towards God. And reveal that unreserved, perfect commitment to Him. And it shows us our purpose. What is our purpose? What is the chief end of man? Anybody? Children? Young people? Older people? What is the chief end of man? Go ahead. You can say it. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. This endurance, this steadfastness, this is what it speaks of. In the midst of this trial, when the winds blow, right? What does it make us think of that parable that Christ tells us about the man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the rock? When the storms came, what happened to the house built upon the sand? It fell. But the house that is founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus, will stand. You see, we are to be looking to and satisfied in simply who God is. Not what He will do for us. What He can do for us. God, you can give me that good job, that house, that money. Whatever it is that you think, we are to be completely satisfied and delighted in who God is, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him, to be about His purposes. We must cling to Him as our rock, our refuge, our anchor. The scripture is chock full of beautiful words and imagery of who Christ is in the midst of our struggles. And at times it feels like He's not there, does it not? When trials come your way. And it seems at every corner, even as we were able to hear about Job last week, again, and to be reminded of Job's life, everywhere he looked, there was trials, there was persecution, there was affliction in his body, in his family, in his friends, everything. But this steadfastness is a steadfastness, is an enduring, is a maintaining a position, understanding that He is there. So many times in the Psalms we read of David crying out in the midst of his affliction. And it says what? Time and time again, that He hears and attends to my prayers. We learned last week of the great shepherd of our souls. He's there in the valley of the shadow of darkness. He's there. He has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. It is with these promises of God that we are to cling to. If you don't know those, if they are not coming to your mind and are not quieting your heart, there is a problem. And you will be led astray. And you will be impatient. And you may murmur and complain when trials come your way. But God will use these trials. We can trust. He will use every bit of it for our benefit and for His glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I'll leave us all with this. One of my favorite hymns, very familiar hymn. Some of you are familiar with this story as well, but I will repeat it for those that may have not heard. We are all familiar with the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago. And in 1871... a fire in Chicago heavily devastated the city. And months before that, Spafford had invested hugely in real estate by the shore of Lake Michigan. The disaster greatly wiped out his holdings. Before the fire, Spafford also experienced the loss of his son. 2 years after the fire, Horatio Spafford planned a trip to Europe for him and his family. He wanted a rest for his wife and 4 daughters, and also to assist D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey in one of their evangelistic campaigns in Great Britain. He was not meant to travel with his family. The day in November they were due to depart, Spafford had a last-minute business transaction and had to stay behind in Chicago. Nevertheless, he still sent his wife and 4 daughters to travel as scheduled, expecting to follow in a few days. On November 22nd of that same year, the ship, laden with his wife and daughters, was struck by the Lochearn, an English vessel, and sank in few minutes. After the survivors were finally landed somewhere at Cardiff, Wales, Spafford's wife cabled her husband with 2 simple words, "Saved alone." She was the only survivor in his family. He had lost his son, and now he had lost his 4 daughters. Anna, age 11, Maggie, age 9, Bessie, age 7, and Tanita, 2, who were among the 226 who perished in the aftermath. Upon hearing the terrible news, Horatio Spafford boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife, Bertha Spafford, the 5th daughter of Horatio and Anna, born later, explained that during her father's voyage, the captain of the ship had called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," the captain said, "and I believe we are now passing the place where the ship was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Horatio then returned to his cabin and penned the lyrics of this great hymn. And I want to read these lyrics once again for us. He writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." Do you see that transition about from the trials that he was experiencing to his consideration now of his salvation and of his Savior? "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Praising the Lord in the midst of these trials. As he lost his children, he is praising the Lord. "O Lord, haste the day." Now look at the transition here. "When the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." Can you sing in the midst of trial? Our pastor Downing here often says Christianity is a singing religion. It is in the midst of the greatest trials in our life that we can sing praises to our God if we truly know who He is. Do you know Him this morning? I pray that if you do not know Him, if you do not know of these joys that are inexpressible, pray that God through His Holy Spirit would work within your hearts this very day. Because you know, as was mentioned earlier, that this joy that we get from the Holy Spirit, this joy, this true joy, cannot be manufactured. It is a product produced by the Holy Spirit within us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Cannot be manufactured, as was mentioned in the introduction here this afternoon. The world tries its hardest to manufacture it. To say that there's joy in fast food. To say that there's joy in soda. To say that there's joy in alcohol, in drugs, in women, in clothing, in cars, in possessions. For some of us here that God has redeemed, has saved, we know that to be true. Some of you here that are outside of that relationship with Christ know, if you truly consider it, if God would open your eyes, that everything that you have chased after in this world truly has not brought satisfaction to your soul, to your heart. You're still thirsty. Pray that God would open your eyes and that you would trust in Jesus, that you would rest in Him this afternoon. So I leave you with these words that we should truly read our Bibles, that look at the examples that we have in Scripture. We don't have the time this afternoon, but look at Joseph's life. Review Job's life again. Look at the example that we have from Christ Jesus, who endured the persecution for the joy that was set before Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You even for these hard truths at times which are difficult for us to understand, to truly count it, consider it, to spiritually discern our trials, to count them as pure joy. Lord, we confess this afternoon that we need your help. Teach us by your Spirit. Help us to understand, O God. We cast ourselves before you this afternoon, Lord, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you even now, Lord, that as we cry out to you, Lord, we know that you hear our prayers, that you attendeth to the prayer of the righteous. Lord, and for those that are in the very midst of trials and afflictions this afternoon, O God, I pray for them that you would grant them the strength, O God, that you would grant them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Strengthen their faith, O God. Help them. May they truly understand that you are the great shepherd of our souls. And may we, as the body of Christ, encourage one another daily to not wait to encourage, to pray for others, to consider the needs of others more significant than ourselves, than our very own. Bless the word that we have just heard, O God. May it penetrate deep within our hearts. May we consider it, Lord, even as we walk out these doors and go about the rest of this day and this week, O God. We thank you for this double portion of joy, O God. May you bless it, and may it bring glory to your name. We ask this in Christ Jesus. Amen.